If you have your Bibles with you, I want you to open to two passages of Scripture. First one's going to be Isaiah chapter 36. Isaiah chapter 36, put a marker there. We'll get that later on. Second one's going to be 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, keep it open there. So Isaiah 36, marker, 1 Peter chapter 5, keep it open. We'll get to that fairly quickly. So coming into this week, or even the beginning of last week, I felt like the Lord was going to have me talk about anointing, the difference between anointing and gifting. Just through different prayer requests I've received, and quite frankly, this is some journey that we've been walking through. The last, I don't know, about 3 weeks or so, 4 weeks, it really has felt like there's been an intense increase in spiritual warfare that's been going on. Has anybody else sensed that or felt that? And I just like we've done in the past, I don't live in response to what the enemy's doing, but I also think it's wise to be able to give clarity and understanding to when something is happening, equip and empower you to be able to walk in victory and what that looks like. And so when we talk about spiritual warfare, there's a couple different things I want to pick up on first before we get into the meat of the message. And the biggest key on this is that Jesus paid it all. Let me hear you say, Jesus paid it all. So he finished it on the cross. There is no dispute about that. The devil might want to dispute it, but he has no legal authority or grounds actually to be able to dispute the completed work of Christ on the cross. And so we need to understand that we live, let me hear you say, we live. From victory. I'll say it again. We live from victory. Not towards victory. And it's an important difference. When you're trying to work towards something, you're going to have to go into self-striving in order to be able to make it happen. Whereas instead, when you live out of something, and I would just say Bill Gates is probably able to live out of his first $1 million he made at Microsoft, right? He doesn't have to work towards $1 million. He's got billions of dollars. He's able to live out of, which means there's not a lot of striving, which means your options open up, which means you can be at ease and at peace because you have all the resources you need in order to be able to engage in whatever you're going to encounter. If he gets a diagnosis of illness, it's going to impact him differently, at least financially, than it would you or me. Is that a true statement? If he gets in a car accident, he's probably not worried about his deductible, is he? Okay? He can buy the car factory. In the same way, when we understand that in Christ, let me hear you say, in Christ, you have complete victory. And so you have to understand this. If you're born again, say, I'm born again. Okay, you absolutely know you're born again, okay? So here's the deal. When Christ came on the earth and he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom, every person he healed, every demon he drove out, was not through the power of the cross. What was it through? Kingdom. Has his father ever come off his throne? No. It came from kingdom governmental authority. Every person that was healed is because God has all authority. He's in charge. He doesn't control and manipulate everything, but he is in charge. Okay? Every demon that was kicked out was because he's in charge. He has all authority. The devil doesn't give him heartburn. In fact, there's a psalm that says, he who sits on heaven's throne laughs. Why? It says, why do the nations rage? Why do the people, why does the demonic realm begin to plot against the Lord? Why did, and he says, it's so without effect on him that he actually sits on his throne and laughs. He doesn't even bother to get up out of his throne because it's not worth the effort. He's at complete rest. He's at complete peace. Even though the enemy might oppose him, the opposition of the enemy against the Lord and the Lord's throne is like a spitball thing being shot against an Abrams tank. Do you understand the analogy? Like if I make spitballs and I start spitting them at an Abrams tank as it's going through, is it going to have any effect? They're probably not going to even hear it on the inside, okay? So the enemy's opposition against the Lord is without any real authority or effect. So the enemy still opposes, he's still an enemy to the Lord, but he has no real authority. Let me hear you say, the enemy has no real authority. Okay, so who's born again? Okay, as Jesus is in this world, so are you, is what Scripture says. Do you have an enemy that opposes you? Opposes the works of God in your life? Absolutely. Does he have any real authority in your life? Not unless you give it to him. You can take your authority and partner with the enemy with fear, shame, guilt, condemnation, right? And it will shift your authority onto the very thing you're afraid of, almost becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. Because the enemy had no authority before he started messing with you. All he's trying to do is to get you to give up your authority. Let's just look at Luke chapter 4. When Jesus is tempted in the desert, did Jesus have authority from heaven? Absolutely. But Scripture says he was tempted in every way we're tempted. It means that he went through every temptation you can possibly imagine. So if you ever think God doesn't know what I'm going through, Jesus went through it, and yet he didn't sin, making it possible for you to be able to walk in wholeness, even with the opposition, even the enemy whispering lies and deceptions and trying to twist the word of God. And every time Jesus, he knew who he was, he knew where he came from, and he knew where he was going back. So even the devil attempted Jesus, assaulted Jesus, tried to come against him, okay? But Jesus understood, you have no real authority. And Muzz hit it on it last week when he was talking about joy. When was it that the enemy came against Jesus? It was when he was tired and lonely. So we have to understand there are open doors that we have to close. We have to understand that, I want to be very careful on this. So when I make a statement, I don't want you, it's a general statement. I want you to be very careful about making a law about a principle, okay? I believe that in Christ, there's nothing in the world that actually could have sway and influence over my heart if I don't allow it. That means no matter, and I'm not saying do drugs, but hear me. I could be in the presence of drugs being done, and if I'm in Christ, it should not have the authority to influence or sway me. I could be in the presence of sex. I could be in the presence of the demonic going on, and which Jesus had on a regular basis. The demonic showed up in his meetings. And not be influenced and impacted by it. However, it's also wisdom when I clearly know and I'm opening my heart, especially through entertainment. And I'm going to tell you a story before I dive into this. I've always been fascinated with the supernatural. And before I was born, not even before I was born again, but even before I was filled with the Spirit, Spirit-filled, there was this pull towards the supernatural realm. How many people know that in the supernatural realm, there's the demonic and there's the angelic? Okay, that's the second heaven. First heaven is what we're experiencing. Second heaven, there's the angels and the demons. The third heaven is where God's throne resides. Okay, in the third heaven, there is no war. Okay, second heavens, there's lots of war that takes place. And so we were born again. We were in ministry. And there was a show called Ghost Hunters that was on. And I was just fascinated with it. And I know now I've got language for it. It was because I was drawn into supernatural. So it was before I was filled with the Spirit. And I remember watching this one episode in particular. And I didn't miss an episode for a couple of years. They had this medium who was on. And when they did the stuff, they'd sit into a dark room and they'd have the night vision on, right? So all you see is kind of the greenest tone inside the eyes. They flashed the camera over to this medium, and immediately you could see the legion of demons. I mean, it was so blatant, and it was so piercing that you, in that moment, I clicked it off. Not because I was afraid, but I just had a revelation that moment. Holy cow, I just was messing something. I was giving something influence, and I felt it touch my spirit and my soul, and I clicked it off, and I looked at Kelly, and I said, we need to repent. Because we've been opening a door to something on this, not realizing it. It wasn't like I was looking and doing seances or any of that stuff, okay? But I realized in that moment, in that medium, the enemy was trying to gain access to to the hearts and minds of people across the planet. To those who were not born again, it was about keeping them in darkness. But to those who are believers in Christ, it was about keeping them from light. Do you hear the difference? Those who are lost, those who are dead, they're in darkness. He's not trying to keep them away from the light. He's trying to keep them in darkness. But those who have been born again, you have the light of the world inside of you. You are the light of the world. He's trying to keep you from becoming light. So he's trying to dampen and deaden that. And if you open up that door, it can influence you. It's not just harmless entertainment. So do you see the dichotomy? It should not have influence, but the moment you realize that it has influence, it's time just to say, stop. Why would I open up that? The eyes are the gates of my soul. Why would I open myself to that type of influence? It's not worth the effort. It really isn't. Okay? It says, only feed yourself on what's good. Whatever is right, noble, pure, true. You're supposed to think upon such things. You're supposed to dwell upon such things because the one of heaven dwells inside of you. Okay? So we need to have that clarity of understanding. Just because I walk into the world does not mean I'm going to be tainted by the world. Doesn't mean I will be. It means I can if I choose to lay my authority down. So we have to approach spiritual warfare from that position. I'm operating from victory, not towards victory. I've already got all authority. I've already got victory. Jesus won. He got the keys back from the devil. And so we need to operate with this understanding. I was going through some training, and I went back and I found a summary of an assignment. And this was a group that was doing some land cleansing in South Africa. And I read the summary of their assignment, and it's just like, yes, this is part of what we're called to do. It says, to dismantle and dethrone the foundations of witchcraft. Now, this is talking about witchcraft, but when you hear witchcraft, anything demonic, anything that's dark, anything that's not God's kingdom, even the good, okay? So what's it say? To dismantle and dethrone the foundations of anything not God's kingdom, okay? And its hold on the region, establishing the government of Jesus in the kingdom of God to bring cleansing and restoration, including healing, prosperity, and wealth of the land to this region. So that's part of what our assignment is. You're going to engage in spiritual warfare, and we need to understand that if it's from victory, not towards victory, that actually can bring something to the table that's going to bring transformation into the world around you. At the level the enemy wants to influence you, he wants to keep you distracted so that you can't realize that you're supposed to dethrone him from the principality in the region. This is not hyper-spirituality, okay? This isn't about, you know, chasing every wind and stuff like this. This is our assignment. This is what it is. And so that's why it's important. I have a propensity to avoid things that stir up fear. Because why am I going to partner with fear? Like, the devil's big, he's bad. And sometimes some of our warfare ministry or our deliverance ministry is so devil-driven that we forget about the kingdom, and the kingdom's all that's necessary to drive them out. Okay? So I'm not saying it's not wise to understand some of the tactics of the enemy and even some of the names and stuff. But man, if you spend more time researching that than you do knowing the heart of the Father, you're going to be more greatly influenced here. And it's going to feel more difficult to actually cleanse the land than it should be. Okay? And so what we do is we walk into this place to say, no, I'm operating from victory. I'm bringing the kingdom, the authority of heaven, the government of heaven. We're in the third heaven. There is no warfare. And I heard something a few weeks ago that really just helped me to get clarity on this subject. Because I was talking with somebody, and they were having some real visions or insights into the demonic realm. And it was just really messing with them. And I just began to talk. I'm like, Lord, I know they're a seer. I know they have the capacity to see in this realm, but it seems like it's having greater influence. And it was through a speaker talked about this. It was kind of like a throwaway line, but it was like God, it was the line I needed. And it was this: it's because they're engaging only in the second heaven. And anytime you engage only in the second heaven and you think your authority comes in that second heaven realm, the supernatural realm, you're going to be defeated or you're going to be influenced. But when you realize you're seated with him in heavenly realms, does not mean the second heaven. It means the third heaven where the throne room is at. So you have to go higher. That's why when the angel talked to John in Revelation, said, come up here. He wasn't just pulling them out of the earth. Do you realize in Revelation, I know we'll finish this. In Revelation, When John has this, he's on the earth physically, but he's caught up, right, to another realm, which I believe the first part of that vision is, I think he's in the second heaven. I think he's got a higher view and advantage. And when they says, come up here, what he's saying is, John, you need to go one level. You need to go to the penthouse. Because as long as you stay there, you're going to have a better vantage point than you had down on the planet, but it's not the best vantage point. Come up here. He comes up to the third heaven, and now he gets the revelation of who Jesus is. Now he sees what it looks like, and we can read through the rest of Revelation, and you get some insight from that third heaven. So when we're engaging in warfare, it's important that from victory means from the throne room, not from the supernatural realm. You don't have authority from the supernatural realm. You have authority from the throne room of heaven. And as long, and this is why people who are gifted in the supernatural, but who do not have their character and their identity grounded in who the Father is, can get sideways really easily. Let me give you a good example. Simon the sorcerer in the book of Acts. He had lots of influence over a region. He was doing lots of demonic things. I would propose to you that he was probably a white warlock, meaning like he operated in white magic. I mean, people know that's not white. It's all dead, okay? Because he wasn't known as one that was like, you know, like, do you understand that? People came to him. I've been in Africa where the shaman, the witch doctor, you would go to the witch doctor to be healed. They're actually viewed not as negative, but actually as a help. Why? Because they operate in the second heaven. They operate in the supernatural where they're able to influence the first heaven. They're just not seated in the third heaven. So if you're going to engage in warfare, you better engage with it from the third heaven, not in the second heaven. And when you do it from there, you have authority. And the enemy's constantly trying to jar you, pull you out of that realm into a lower realm where he actually could be more on a level footing with you. He knows what you carry because he knows who you carry. The one, I will say this way, the one that you carry is the one that kicked him out of heaven. I'm going to say it one more time because they got it over here. The one that you carry is the one that kicked him out of the third heaven. So really, what do we have to fear? Nothing. We have to stay in joy. Now, Albert gave a great message yesterday, and he talked about, and I think it's Matthew 7, where it talks about the man who was wise enough to build on stone, and the nun who's built on sand. And it says the rain came to both of them. And it really reinforces this point. The enemy's going to come against you. There's going to be some sort of attack. It's not a matter of, in this case, it's demonic rain, okay, when it's talking about that Matthew 7. It's trials, tribulations, those types of things. The rain's going to come. When it comes, what foundation have you built upon? It has to be built on your identity in him from that third heaven. You have to know that. Anything less, you're building on sand, and the things are going to be able to influence you. And before you think you've arrived, I'm telling you what, the last 3 or 4 weeks, I'm going to be transparent with you guys. I've realized I've had some sand stuff in my life that's had to be blown out. From the wreck to some other stuff going on. And I'm like, Lord, I thought I was good. He goes, you are good. I'm just taking you higher. I'm taking you to another place. And in order for you to go to that next realm of influence, there's some things in you, some thinking in you, some reactions within you that I need to deal with that's sandy. And sand is not going to stand. It won't. And so we have to begin to allow ourselves to be teachable, allow ourselves to be moldable. The storm is going to come. What are you going to do about that? How are you preparing? Let me give you a few highlight points here real quick. Okay. I was watching The Three Amigos last night. My son, my youngest, is 9. It was a great opportunity to introduce him to a cult classic. I'm not going to do I wouldn't. Yeah. How many people have not seen Three Amigos? Oh, you're missing out, okay? But there's this scene in the end. El Guapo is the protagonist or antagonist. He's the enemy. And Steve Martin's character, Lucky Day, which is funny, is talking to them. And when they first encounter him, they were actors. And they're called into, they get invited into this village to turn away a real enemy. But they don't know they're in a real battle. And so they think they're just doing a show. And so they're riding around going, woo, woo, shooting fake bullets and stuff. And all of a sudden, one of the guys just goes, poof, and he shoots him. And he goes, wait a minute, I just got shot. I'm bleeding. He walks up. He says, let me see that gun. These are real bullets. And all of a sudden, it dawns on him, this is real. So he turns around. He walks over to Martin Short and Chevy Chase and goes, this is real. And they start crying and they go up, Mr. El Guapo, sir, we didn't rail. We're just actors and entertainers. And he goes, I only kill men. I don't kill sissies. And so they ride off. They find their courage along the way. They come back to confront him and they're in the village and the village is going, how are we going to possibly defeat this enemy? And he goes, look, we all have an El Guapo in our life. And as long as you continue to take a step back and don't actually confront it, it's always going to have influence over you. So what's your El Guapo? What is it that you've made an agreement with that has actually had authority over you to put you into fear, to put you into doubt, to put you into shame, to put you into guilt, to put you into something where you become less than what God created and redeemed you to be? It's important to step up to the plate. It's important to realize you're operating from authority, from victory, not towards it. El Guapo doesn't stand a chance. And in fact, I'm just realizing right now, it's an incredible spiritual movie. You know what they do? He goes, what do y'all do well? Well, we sow. They're like, this would have been good to know early on, right? Whatever. So what do? They sew a bunch of costumes to where the entire village looks like the amigos. So here comes the enemy. It's a beautiful picture. This is so super spiritual, y'all. I mean, if you're a first-time visitor, it's okay. I'm sorry. And they come into, it's 100 guys or whatever in the round, and all of a sudden they start popping out of every window surrounding them, and they're going, where? They're over here, they're over here, they're over here and there, and they start dropping like flies. And then pretty soon, the rest of the crew goes, we're going to die, and they ride off, leaving El Guapo by himself. See, when you realize, like Elisha, it doesn't matter if you got an enemy coming at you, the Lord's surrounding you. He will lure the enemy into a place of his demise in order for you to establish his kingdom and his purpose in that situation. But as long as you operate in fear, you'll never get there. And I would say even when you fight warfare, spiritual warfare, I know there's an enemy, I'm going to come against him. It's all self-effort. I have victory. In the name of Jesus, he made each of us unique. Some of us are more expressive. I love you, Linda. Linda's part of our elder team. When Linda wars, you know something's happening. She's loud. She's demonstrative. And none of it's fake. Because it's from a position of authority. There's others that I know that are quiet and meek. And they're every bit as powerful. So don't think that you've got to do warfare like somebody else, right? It all matters what's in here and the operation of where you're at. So Lord, we say bend time in the next 15 minutes. Make the sun stand still so we can get through this. So Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 through 15. You were dead because of your sins, and because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God, let me hear you say, then God. Thank God for the then gods. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record, let me hear you say the record. When it talks about that, it's talking about the legal record, okay? It's not just the history in your browser. What did you look at yesterday? It's the legal record. What could the enemy use against you to keep you in darkness? He canceled the record against us and took away it by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed. Let me hear you say disarmed. I don't know in what language. Disarmed means the enemy still has arms. But I've heard people say, oh, he's big, he's bad. He's disarmed. He's got a spit gun. Actually, he doesn't. He's maybe got spit in his mouth because he's been disarmed even of his spit gun. It says he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. This challenged me, this verse, because we always say God never used shame, unless it's the devil. He will shame the devil. He never shames his kids. He never shames the lost people into his kingdom, because it didn't work that way. But the devil's gone forever. He ain't coming back. So he will shame him by using you. That's a good word right there. Luke chapter 9, verse 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together, gave them power and authority over all demons to cure diseases. He sent them to preach what? The kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Let me ask you this question. Do you have less authority than the disciples had when they walked out in this verse? No. Why do we live like it? Fear. I think I shared this story just real quick. Robbie Dawkins was talking about he was training some leaders from Iran, and he brought them to South America to train them in power evangelism. And there's so much freedom in Iran. The government, everybody's trying to kill you. It's illegal to share the gospel. And so he brought them over, and they're driving down, and this they begin to weep. And he goes, "Why are you weeping?" He says, "We're weeping for the Western church." He goes, "Oh, okay. I know it's sad. You don't have the level of freedom that we do." He goes, "Yeah, I don't understand. Why are you guys not doing this? Like, we go to do this at the penalty of death. Why is not every Christian out in the streets doing this?" And Robbie goes, "Because we're afraid." And they go, "Oh, we can understand that. That afraid of death." "Well, no, not really. Afraid of torture? No. Afraid of prison? Afraid not. Afraid of being made fun of? We got this. He's got this. Even in the middle of difficult circumstances, even when people are making choices, you cannot go off of what you feel. You cannot go even off of what you see in the natural realm. You have to go from what you see from the third heaven, your seat with him in heaven, from victory, not towards victory. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, "In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, I'm going to say this real quick. We pray a lot, we sing a lot, and I agree with it when we say heaven invade earth. Here's what we really mean by it. I'm not needing the second heaven to invade earth. The kingdom invade earth. That's what the scripture says. Your kingdom come, your will be done. So the authority of the third heaven come. We're not praying for a place to come. We're praying for the authority to come. So you have that authority. Romans chapter 8, verse 31 through 39. "What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who could ever be against us?" Come on. If God is for you, let me ask you a question. Is God for you? If you have any doubt, you need to be born again today. If you have any doubt, it's time to repent and think differently afterwards. I've been there where I've gone through circumstances where I wasn't sure the Lord was for me because the circumstances were so overwhelming. I felt like even God himself was opposing me. But you can't go off of feelings. Let me tell you an area that God does oppose us when we're proud. He opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So there are times where he'll oppose you because you're opposing him. But this verse says, if God is for me, then who could be against me? Doesn't mean I'm not going to have an enemy, but it means there's no real authority structure that could actually come against me. Let's read the rest of this chapter. It says, "Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for all of us, won't he also give us everything else?" In other words, Jesus, the scripture is saying, the Father gave up his son to redeem you. If he was willing to go to those measures, won't he also give you treasure? Won't he also give you victory? Is he going to withhold everything that he has for you? He paid it all already. He was willing to go all in for you. It's in time for us to be able to move all in into that realm. It says, "Who dares accuse us, whom God has chosen for his own?" Isn't the devil called the accuser of the brethren? So do the parallel of spiritual warfare here. Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one, for God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? Not one, for Jesus Christ died for us and was raised to life for us. He is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. The pleading is interceding. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or persecuted or hungry or destitute or danger or threatened with death? Did he leave anything else out? I mean, like, he went after him. This doesn't say you will never go through that list. It says even when you go through that list, does that mean he forgot you? Does that mean he doesn't love you? No. See, the purpose of warfare is to keep you out of the light, from being loved, from receiving love, from becoming love, from receiving all those things. It says, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above, this is talking about the second heaven, okay? No power in the sky above or the earth below, first and second heaven. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, first and second heaven are created places. Third heaven is always been because he's always been. It's where he exists. So when you read that verse, he's not talking about you here on the planet and you in an airplane. It's talking about no matter what you go through here in the physical realm, and no matter what demonic thing comes against you in the second heaven, nothing's going to separate you from his love. Overwhelming victory has been given to ours in Christ Jesus. Let's read 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 through 11. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God. This is falling where right before it says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Verse 6 follows up with, so humble yourselves under, let me say under. Do you understand there's no power more mighty than him? But you can take yourself out from under his authority. When you do that, inferior principality or governments now have authority. If you're not underneath his covering, you will come underneath the covering of something else. That's the demonic. There really is no, well, I'll do this on my own out here. No, you're under the cover now of the demonic. If you're holding an umbrella and it's raining and you do this, you get wet. Okay? You don't have some mysterious force field you can self-generate to repel the rain because you move the umbrella over here. Do you understand that? In the same way in spiritual warfare, if you're underneath his cover, you're underneath his cover and authority. You move it off, you don't have some spiritual special power to be able to refute the enemy. You've come underneath the authority of the enemy. Undercover. In the name of Jesus. Peace. I know it. I saw. Be whole. Yeah. What does it say right now? Got authority to heal and to break the demonic hold. In the name of Jesus now. Yeah. So humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. At the right time, he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. In other words, it's okay to have cares. It's okay to have concerns. It's okay to have those things. What do you do with them? Give them to him. Give it over to the one that can do something about it. You can't do anything about it. It's not more holy or more supernatural for you to hold on all these worries. It's like the, oh, I'm so holy. I'm being weighted down, but I look holy and spiritual. God, I can't. I'll say it from the Australians' point of view from last week. That's stupid. Stay alert. Let me say, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your Christian brothers and sisters all over the world are going through the same type of suffering you are. In his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus. So after you suffered a little while, he will restore, support, strengthen you, and he will place you on a firm foundation. All power to him forever. Amen. That's why it says, consider pure joy when you go through trials, because in the middle of what the enemy meant to come against you, the Lord actually does something inside of you so you can come against the enemy. Did that make sense? I'm going to say it one more time. Okay? That's why it says, consider pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. Okay? Because what's coming against you is trying to destroy you. But the Lord's doing something inside of you so you can oppose what came against you and tear down the strongholds. I'm going to read you out of Adam Clark, who's a, he probably lived, I don't know, 500-600 years ago, but or probably less than that, 300 years, 400 years ago. But breaking down this verse, it talks about, here's his commentary on verse 8. Be vigilant, be awake and keep awake, be always watchful, never be off your guard. Your enemies are alert, they are never off theirs. So this does not mean, remember, I'm going, drink a Red Bull, take some speed, I'm alert. No, you're not. Self-effort. From victory, on the throne, the rest of God, like I'm resting in him. The joy of the Lord is my strength. I'm alert. When it pops up on the radar, I'm not going to miss it. I'm alert. Here's how you become unalert. Look at this worry over here. What am I going to do over here? Oh my gosh, oh my gosh, oh my gosh. I'm not alert and all of a sudden... Hello? The enemy's searching for whom he can devour. How many people saw Jurassic Park? I know it's a super spiritual movie morning. Remember at the end of the movie, the raptors hunt in packs, and this one guy's coming after the raptor, and he's got him down. He's like, all right, I got her. And all of a sudden, he hears a rustling on the side, and here it comes right at him. It distracted him with what was in front of him that he missed what was coming at the side of him. Be alert. The enemy's real. He's going to come. He's going to march around, but he has no real authority. So always be awake. Be sober. Here it is. It says, as a roaring lion, Satan tempts under three forms. He tempts you as a subtle serpent to beguile our senses, to pervert our judgment, and enchant our imagination. What did he do with Adam and Eve? He came as a snake, a serpent. Okay? So this is the way this enemy will try to tempt you, very subtly. The second thing is as an angel of light to deceive us with false views of spiritual things, refinements in religion, and presumptions on the providence and grace of God. That's why you can't operate in the second heaven. You want to know where you'll be deceived? If you live in the second heaven. Because an angel will look like an angel of light. He can masquerade right there. If you're seated in the third heaven with Christ, do you think Jesus is going to say, we'll see what he does with this one? The Holy Spirit's going to give you discernment in that moment and say, this is the enemy masquerading as an angel of light. Why? Because I'm sitting with Jesus in the third helm. You'll see the enemy for what he really is. He'll be exposed when you operate from that perspective. The third one would be this, as a roaring lion, to bear us down, to destroy us by violent opposition, persecution, and death. Thus he was acting towards the followers of God at Pontus, who were now suffering a grievous persecution. And so we just need to understand the context that it's not always the roaring lion, but sometimes violent opposition comes against you. I'm just going to tell you what, there was 20,000 witches just, what, a week ago or whatever it was, that were dispersed into D.C. and different places. Why? To begin bringing curses against our government and against different places and against you guys. Do you know what their biggest threat is? It's not the Supreme Court and it's not the White House. It's y'all. It's the church of God. So should we be surprised when there's attacks? Like the last 3 weeks, I figured it out. There's just been some crazy oppression. It's junk in the air. It's the enemy going. Da, 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 da. Once you are alerted to it, do something about it. Ephesians talks about your battle's not against flesh and blood. So it's not the people. They're our target to be born again. Okay? But it is against those that operate in that second heaven. And I'm not going to tolerate it. And I don't have to yell. I don't have to scream. I don't have to do a dance. I can if I want to, and that's okay. But I get to say, stop, cease. I get to intercede. I get to again take my authority and begin to declare and tear down, unseat those things. Now, Daniel's praying because there was some opposition that were coming. And the angel shows up and he says, whew, sorry, you started praying 3 weeks ago. The moment you released the prayer, I came. But I think it's the prince of Persia began to come against me. What is that? Second heaven. Angels, demons, principalities began to fight with him. He says, I had to call in the big dogs. Michael came in and kicked his tail so I could get to you. But you have what you asked the moment you released it. That's why in the middle of warfare, when it doesn't feel like it lifts up, you don't give up. You don't go off of what you see in the natural. You don't get off of what you feel. You go off of where you're operating in heaven, in that authority, in that peace, in that place of victory, until it breaks. Because it has to break. Do you understand? This is not a wishy-washy thing. It has to break at some point. You've been given all authority. Because you operate, like I do, in time and space, we are so consumed by time that we start to lose our resolve or our grit because it's taking too much time. Instead of realizing from the moment you prayed, the answer came. Because God operates outside time and space. Cindy did an amazing job on Wednesday teaching and talking about Lazarus and when Jesus came and what's this delay. Jesus came at the right time to bring Lazarus out of the tomb. Mary and Martha were a little freaked out by it because he was stinking. But he came at the right time. And there was no doubt when Lazarus walked out and had the clothes wrapped up that a miracle took place. What if you shortchange what God's wanting to do because you get impatient? And in the middle of it, you begin to rejoice. What if he's wanting to build your spiritual muscles and you only get 50% of the way because you begin to pull back instead of pressing into him? Do you understand we have victory? I care the fact that the demonic is on the march. I do. I care in that it should have no place in our nation and in our world. And I have authority. You have authority. I have governmental authority to stop that foolishness. So why is it important for you to pray? Pray for your leaders. Gosh, it's like it depends on who's in the White House and whether we're going to pray for our leaders or not. This is not a political statement, but it's a political statement. I don't care who's in the White House. Love them, hate them, whatever it is. We're not talking about policies. Those in government are underneath the influence of some spiritual force. It better be our kingdom. So how about we pray for? When it was President Obama, I prayed for him. When it's President Trump, I pray for him. Come on. We're not given an option in this. Why? Because warfare's coming against them to influence the way they think, influence the way they govern. And if you lay aside your God-given responsibility to pray for them, you're actually partnering with the enemy to see what comes. Shoo. I'm feeling feisty, and I was not wanting to get emotional. But you hear what I'm saying, okay? When you're parents, how many people are parents in here? When your kids come underneath attack, do you just go ole? And let the bull come right in and take him? We've got to realize that the war's now. We can talk about revival and awakening and reformation all day long. If we operate in warfare from a position of fear, we're going to lose. If we operate in warfare from a position of indifference, it's going to lose. I mean, God will still accomplish what he's going to do, but it's going to be a whole lot of hell. If we partner with him, overwhelming victory is ours. Something will happen. over your kids, over this city, over your health. You guys are going to rock that show, by the way. I love you guys. They're on their way to go do the show over at CYT. Why don't y'all stand to y'all's feet? We're not going to get to Isaiah. I'll just bring it next week. I think. Well, we'll have to ask him. I want to read this verse over you. It's the verse where we got the name of Legacy from. When we were first planted, we were Community Bible Church in New Braunfels. We realized that we had somebody else's name because we were planted by a church that wasn't who we are. So we began to pray and say, Lord, give us a prophetic word. What is it? It came out of this verse. So it's been part of our legacy. And so I just want to read this over you. I want you just to partner with it. I want you just to put yourself in a position to receive. It says, O storm-battered city, troubled and desolate, I will rebuild you with precious jewels and make your foundations with precious stones. I will make your towers of sparkling rubies, your gates of shining gems, and your walls of precious stones. I will teach all your children, and they will enjoy great peace. You will be secure under a government that is just and fair. Your enemies will stay far away. You will live in peace, and terror will not come near. If any nation comes to fight you, it is not because I sent them. Whoever attacks you will go down in defeat. I've created the blacksmith who fans the coals beneath the forge and makes the weapons of destruction. And I've created the armies that destroy. But in that coming day, no weapon turned against you will succeed. You will silence every voice raised up to accuse you. These benefits are enjoyed by the servants of the Lord. Their vindication will come from me. I, the Lord, have spoken. The kingdom has tension. I believe the enemy is going to come against us, but I think the real standard is this verse. Terror is not going to come near you. Why? Because the Lord establishes something around you. He so protects your heart. He so sets a foundation under you that you're not going to even be aware that the enemy is marching against your gates. I mean, that's what this verse is talking about. You're not even going to be aware of it. High walls. Thick walls, strong foundation. It's like Monty Python in the Search for the Holy Grail. Like, they're attacking the castle with coconuts. You're going to be in the innermost court, and you're not going to hear the idiots outside. It's a movie morning, I know. The joy of the Lord be your strength. That's how I rejoice. That's how it helps me. It's merely a flesh wound. Bought your ankles off. Let me read this over you. Isaiah 35. Prophecy spoken over this region. Isaiah 35 is the highway of holiness. We live on I-35. It says, even the wilderness and desert will be glad in those days. The wasteland will rejoice and blossom with spring flowers. Yes, there will be an abundance of flowers and singing and joy. The deserts will become as green as the mountains of Lebanon, as lovely as Mount Carmel. Or the plain of Sharon. There the Lord will display his glory, the splendor of our God. With this news, let me hear you say, with this news. It's good news. Strengthen those who have tired hands. Encourage those who have weak knees. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong and do not fear, for your God is coming to destroy your enemies. He's coming to save you. And when he comes, he will open the eyes of the blind and unplug the ears of the deaf. The lame will leap like a deer, and those who cannot speak will sing for joy. Springs will gush forth in the wilderness. Streams will water the wasteland. The parched ground will become a pool, and springs of water will satisfy the thirsty land. Marsh grass and reeds and rushes will flourish where desert jackals once lived. And a great road will go through that once deserted land. It will be named the Highway of Holiness. Evil-minded people will never travel on it. It will be only for those who walk in God's ways. Fools will never walk there. Lions will lurk along its course, nor any other ferocious beast. I'm sorry, lions will not lurk along its course, nor any other ferocious beast. There will be no other dangers. Only the redeemed will walk on it. Those who have been ransomed by the Lord will return. They will enter Jerusalem singing, crowned with everlasting joy. Sorrow and mourning will disappear, and they will be filled with joy and gladness. Do you know that Jesus has already come? We are to live out of Isaiah as if it's been fulfilled. And in the way you live it, it will be fulfilled. Let's pray. Father, I pray for increasing joy right now. I pray for increasing favor right now. I pray for increasing boldness and faith. I just declare that every principality that has had a hold or a stronghold in the hearts and minds of everyone here, that they're being torn down in the name of Jesus right now, that they're losing all effect, all influence right now in the name of Jesus, that there is nothing that can stand because your kingdom is standing right now. We just declare right now that in our nation, it is a nation under God. We will not be a nation under any other king. We are under nation of God, under God, for God. And so, Lord, your kingdom come and your will be done now in us, in our children, in our families, in our finances, in our bodies, physical health. In the name of Jesus, I declare that there is healing in your hands, that when your kingdom comes, healing comes. When your kingdom comes, freedom comes. And we are a people that are a highway of holiness. We are walking on the highway of holiness. Lord, your word says not even the devil, not the lions, they can't even lurk at the side of the road. Anyone that makes it onto the road, we're going to steamroll in the name of Jesus. We just thank you what you're doing. And we just ask this right now, and all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. Somebody give him another shout of praise. If you need prayer for anything whatsoever, do not leave here. Come partner with one of our prayer ministers. We want to partner with what heaven's doing inside of you. I love you guys. Y'all have a wonderful week. Be blessed.